I grew up on 6th Street, 59th Avenue in Miami. Now, that doesn't really mean anything to any of you. It really doesn't mean anything to me because I left it so long ago. But if you lived there then, it was also known as the edge of the Everglades. The Everglades weren't very far away. If there was ever a fire, we got smoke in our yard. And probably the most important thing is that anything that creepy-crawlied in the Everglades, creepy-crawlied in my backyard. And so I grew up with an unnatural lack of fear for anything alive. Nothing scares me. If you got a snake, call me. I'm not even, don't even bat an eye at them. My personal belief is when you have a snake in your yard, you leave the snake alone. It's there for a reason. Anyway. But we also had snapping turtles that were this big for pets. Yes, we had them. We had to feed them live crawdads at the end of a stick because they would nip your finger right off if they could. They were amazing creatures. And we had, some of them had fur on them. Most of them were reptiles and such. And I if I see an animal, I'm not, you know, really afraid of it. And my brothers are the same way. We just don't have that fear. But there was a man, an immortal scientist named, a memorable scientist named Louis Pasteur, who was afraid of dogs. And I don't mean just a little bit afraid of dogs. If he heard a dog barking in the distance, he was terrified of it. He just had an unnatural fear of dogs for his whole life. But he lived in a time, we could call it a mad world, but a time when rabies was rampant. And if you don't know this, you're not going to like it, but before treatments, rabies, and it still is, 100% deadly. Nobody survives rabies unless you get the shots and the treatments. Well, Louis Pasteur had kids that he knew in his neighbors, of his neighbors, and one of them lived right next door to him and got bitten by a rabid dog, and he could hear him crying in the night, and it drove him to try to find some sort of a cure. Well, it took him a while, but he did find a cure, a treatment for rabies. And to do it, he had to risk his life every single day dealing with mad dogs. Can you imagine? It'd be kind of like being terrified. How many are terrified of snakes? Okay, can you imagine if your job every day dealt with having to handle snakes? Now you get what he was trying to do. He was trying to find, but he had to be close proximity, not just to dogs, but to mad dogs, dogs with rabies. Well, he found the cure. The boy next door lived, and all the reason that he did that was remembering the agony that he heard in his own neighborhood to do that, his own neighbors. Now, we can move from that to, from the sublime to the ridiculous. How many of you ever read Garfield? Now, if any of us still get the newspaper, Garfield was really popular. But anyway, on a July night, on a cartoon. He's seated in a comfortable chair. He's got a drink. He's watching television. But outside where it's hot is the dog, Odie. And Odie's looking in the window. He's sweating and all of that. Well, Garfield has feelings about that. So he gets up out of his comfortable chair and pulls the curtain down. Two responses to need. Louis Pasteur sought a cure. Garfield closed the curtains. A lawyer puts the question to Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus turned the question back on the lawyer, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered right. Do this and live." There it is. The simplest formula for the good life ever given and from the lips of the Master himself. Love God, love your neighbors, and you will live. It's a great secret. Help others, and ultimately, you help yourself. Do this and live. And surely everyone here in the sanctuary today is aware of how rewarding it is to help someone who cannot help themselves. This is a very generous church. You are very generous people engaged in the community in so many ways. We know how much joy we have received when we have gone out of our way to help someone else, someone in need. Why then don't we live out our love for God and for our neighbors on a daily basis? That is the question. Why don't we do it all the time. Is it not true that there is something within us that rebels against doing the very thing that would bring us the most joy? That is a story as old as the Garden of Eden. Even when we know the key to life, even we know the answer, we resist it. Tony Campolo tells about a young woman who made a commitment of her life to Jesus Christ, but still found it kind of depressing and boring. And she went to a psychotherapist for help, but after several sessions with him, she felt that effort was just futile. Then one day she came into her therapist's office with her face radiant and aglow with excitement. "I've had the most wonderful day, the most wonderful experience." And the therapist said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Well, this morning I couldn't get my car to start. So I called my pastor and asked him, if you're going in that direction, would you drop me off?" He said, "I'll be happy to. But first, I need to make a pastoral call. Would you mind going with me for that?" He said, "No problem, I'll do that." So on the way, we had to stop at the hospital to make these calls, and I went with him. And while I was at the hospital, I visited some older people in one of the wards, and I read from the Bible, and I prayed with them. And by the time the morning was over, I was higher than a kite. "I haven't felt this good in years." And the psychotherapist quickly responded, "Now we know how to make you happy. Our problem is solved. Now we know how to keep you out of the doldrums." Much to the surprise of the young woman, she answered, "Well, you don't expect me to do that every day, do you?" See, she knew the answer to her problem. She knew how much satisfaction she received from ministering to others. But something in her just resisted it. We would have done better, right? We tell that ourselves, and yet all around us there are people in need, not just physical needs, but emotional needs that can be far more devastating than physical needs. The most serious disease in America today, according to many experts, is simply loneliness. Many of us could hear cries for help right in our own neighborhood if we would just listen, sometimes in our own families. Why do we not listen? "Do this," Jesus said, "and live." A certain man, a lawyer, stood up, put to Jesus to the test, asking him, "Teacher, what must I do to live forever?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What do you read?" And he said those words that we've all said. "You've answered right. Do this and live." Up to this point in the conversation between Jesus and the lawyer, everything has gone just fine. The questions, the answers, all exchanged by Jesus and the lawyer, they have encapsulated the essence not only of Judaism, but indeed of all religions. Love God, love your neighbors. But then really comes the real question, right? You know what the real question is. It's not, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The real question is, "Who's my neighbor? Who is it? Tell me, Jesus, who is it that I must be kind to?" It's a pretty heavy question, a question upon whose answer depends much of what we say and do, a question upon whose answer may even depend our relationship to God. Who is my neighbor? Who is it that I am to love as I love myself? Who is it that I am to show favor to? Who is it that I am called to work for, to sacrifice for, to pray for? It has been suggested, and I think rightly so, given some of the teachings of the time and the reality of human nature at the times, what the lawyer was really asking wasn't, "Who is my neighbor?" And you may be thinking the same thing and asking the same question, "Who's not my neighbor? Who can I ignore? Who can I, those people, not them, surely, Jesus, that's not my neighbor. Maybe give us a little bit of a sign once in a while so I'll know who it is that I'm supposed to care for as much as I care for myself. Who is it I am allowed to ignore or neglect, maybe even hate? What is the minimal thing I need to do to keep God's law of love? And what can I safely get away with not doing? Who must I love, and who can I get away with not loving?" The lawyer who asked Jesus about the great commandment wanted clarification. He asked this question, and at this point Jesus told him this parable, a parable all of us know by heart, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Each of us at some time or another identified with one of the characters, the priest, the Levite who passed by on the other side. I think when the great moment, in some of our better moments, we might identify with the Samaritan himself who ministered to the man who had been beaten and robbed. But we will never have the power to be the loving man or woman that God means for us to be until we stop and identify ourselves with that poor man lying there, bruised and beaten beside the road, and have discovered that it is Jesus Christ himself who has been the Samaritan, binding up our broken wounds. Our broken wounds, our broken hearts, broken lives. There was a really interesting study done some years ago. I went to Columbia Seminary, so I didn't go to Princeton. This story happened at Princeton. No, there's no rivalry. Yes, there is. Tremendous rivalry. It dealt with people's readiness to help others. They had 40 students involved in the experiment. Half of them were given a manuscript to read at a recording studio across campus. The other half were given the text of today's parable with the same instructions to go across campus and read something. The recording session was made to take place on the other side of the campus from where they were on purpose. And 1/3 of the students were told that they had plenty of time to reach the recording session. 1/3 was told they had to go immediately in order to make it. And the other third, the last third, were told you're already late. Each student was given a designated route to the recording studio, and along the route, although the students did not know it, a man had been placed there. He was in one of the longer, darker alleys, and it was to pretend that he was in pain and in need of help. Just sort of a play-acting little thing. The results, though, were very interesting. First of all, the reactions of the students to the man in the alley was not affected in the slightest by the material that they had read and practiced before heading to their recording session. The main factor in whether or not they would help simply was whether or not they had enough time to get to the recording studio. Only 16 of the 40 students helped at all. Of this number, the most were from the students who had plenty of time, 63%. Of those students stopped. 45% of those with just enough time, and only 10% of these students stopped on their way, the ones that had told they were already late. What are our priorities? What keeps us from loving others? From not only recognizing them as our neighbors, but actually helping them, actually loving them? Maybe it is time to stop and to think about what is important, what leads to eternal life, and what does not. Each day, God sends people to us, people for us to love, whether those people are clerks in our banks or in the stores and restaurants, panhandlers on the street, teenagers on our corners, or people who live just a block over from where we live. Isn't it always easy? It isn't. It is not always easy to love the people that we meet. There are people out there who, by what they do and say, have been very clear that they're not our neighbors. People who do not act like they are our neighbors or the neighbors of anybody else. That is the way it is in the world around us. That's the reality. But we are not of the world, my friends. We are of God, and we are born of the Spirit into Christ, and we are called to live different lives, to think differently, and to do differently. We are called to be neighbors to those who are not our neighbors, to love those who do not love us, to give to others who may not ever give back to us. Because you see, we get it backwards. We say, I will love my neighbor if I feel there is a chance he will love me back. I will love my neighbor if he's worthy of that love. I will love my neighbor after he shows some concern. What we fail to see is that while we were unworthy, Christ died for us. While we were unloving and unlovable, he gave himself on our behalf. We already owe a tremendous debt, a debt that can only be repaid by finding others who are also unworthy and unloving and perhaps unlovable and passing on to them that thing that we have received. The great The great preacher, Dr. W.E. Sangster, was once asked what impressed him the most on his tremendous travels around the world. And he replied that the greatest impression was that he was had not seen one single atheist home for orphans or any example of an agnostic hospital for the poor and indigent. On the other hand, in countless countries and unexpected places, he encountered Christians reaching out with comfort and encouragement through health and feeding programs everywhere that he went. Why have Christians been historically so charitable, so caring? Why have we as a church become known as one of those churches? It is because once we were lying in the mud, broken and bleeding, and a nailed, scarred hand reached down to us, administered to each one of us in our need. And now we seek to do the same thing for others. Our master himself simply put it this way: do this and you will live. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are always looking for that magic moment, that experience that changes everything. And yet the reality is it comes to us in little bits. And we are the change that the world needs. We are the world. We are in the world. We are of the world. But we are also above the world too, because we seek to be your hands, to be your presence in a community that does not know what that means. So as we seek to do that, and do that with gratitude, warm our hearts, don't just show us who is our neighbor, but show us that all are our neighbor. There is none to be left out. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for that. Amen.